How do you do? Mind coming with us? Destination, to most of us, a very familiar part of the world. We'll come to know it better, though, as we see it through the eyes of a man who lived there for more than 40 years. It was part of a way of life that he chose because his heart and mind and life had been unshackled. From Chicago, Crossroads of America, the Pacific Garden Mission presents Unshackled, the unique transcribed dramatic series telling the real-life stories of actual people. For more than 87 years, the old lighthouse has offered the open secret of a new life to the men and women of Chicago's Skid Row. Now through Unshackled, it reaches straight to you right where you are with the same secret of the same new life. These true stories of transformed lives are now heard on five continents. And this outreach, far too great for the resources of a rescue mission, has come to be as some of those listening have made it their business to help as they have been able, to make it possible for others to hear the program that makes you face yourself and think. Usually, each Unshackled story is complete in a single episode, perhaps four times in some 14 years. We have been forced to serialize. This has happened when a story has been so rich in detail and has covered so much ground in so many years that it simply couldn't be compressed into a single half hour. So it is with our present story. We've already told of how a confused, delinquent Jewish boy from the streets of New York City drifted to Southern California and there found the open secret of a new life. Immediately, he wanted to tell others. But some doors closed in his face, and then he felt the tremendous challenge of a call to mission fields overseas. So it was that in August of the year 1918, young Bernard Lichman, whose nickname was Jack, sailed for Africa with 25 other missionaries of the Africa Inland Mission. It was wartime. The ship City of Calcutta carried a cargo of 20,000 cases of gasoline in tins. In view of the danger from raiding submarines, the captain stated the facts plainly to his missionary passengers. They agreed unanimously that they would sail in spite of the danger. And during the first half of the passage to Cape Town, South Africa, the voyage was uneventful. To Jack Lichman, who at 28 had never seen a body of water larger than Puget Sound, it was all new and interesting.
What's all this talk I hear about the equatorial sports?
Oh, it's a custom of the sea. A kind of initiation for those who've never before crossed the equator.
Well, I've never crossed the equator, but I expect to spend the next few years living right on top of it. Tell me about the initiation.
Well, actually, it may well be a direct outgrowth of early paganism. You see, it involves King Neptune, his wife, a baby, a barber, and some sort of rough practical jokes.
You know, seems strange. Here we are on our way to offer the people of Congo Christianity in place of paganism, and as we go, we have a little pagan ceremony of our own.
I hadn't thought of it that way, but you're right, though. Well, I suppose it's all in fun.
No doubt. I'm going to turn in. First, though, let's ask God to keep the U-boats away.
Jack! Jack, are you awake?
Yeah, just woke up. Something must be wrong.
Torpedo?
No, I don't think so. There wouldn't be any doubt about a torpedo.
We'd better get up on deck.
Yeah, I'm with you. Give me 30 seconds to get dressed.
As I've already explained the situation in detail to your mission general director, now briefly, it is this. We have a fire in the coal bunkers. There were several small explosions of coal gas during the night. We're pumping seawater into the bunker that is burning. The fire has not yet reached our cargo. We have altered our course and are now steaming towards Recife on the Brazilian coast. The distance is something over 600 miles. Now, you people are to be ready at all times to take to the boats. Oh, and one more thing. Our radio operator has already transmitted a call for help.
Well, has it been heard, Captain?
I don't know. So far, we've received no reply.
Well, then, if you don't mind, Captain, we missionaries will send up an SOS of our own.
I take it you are referring to prayer.
That's right. And we know it'll be heard. The men of the crew pumped water into the smoking coal bunkers. The radio operator sent out his appeals for help, and we missionaries prayed. On Sunday morning, the captain called us all together for a new announcement.
You'll all be glad to know that the Brazilian coast is now in sight, and the fire in the coal bunker is under control. We are now some 8 degrees below the equator. I regret that we were too busy for the traditional ceremonies, and I'm deeply appreciative of your prayers.
Ten days later, with the bunkers cleaned and refilled, we reshipped and reached Cape Town without incident. On to Durban, where we transferred to the city of Lahore for the run up the coast of Mombasa. Travel inland in those days was complicated. We went by rail, by truck, by two small steamboats, and finally on foot, toiling for 3 hours to climb the steep escarpment overhanging Lake Albert. We went into training at Bogoro, living in tents pitched on the escarpment almost 3,000 feet above Lake Albert. The view was magnificent. We could see the lake, the swiftly moving Semliki River, and three peaks of the Mountains of the Moon. But the food we were able to buy was anything but magnificent. It was a time of famine, and our own corn and flour were infested by worms and weevils. In order to make grain edible, we had to soak it in water. This floated the weevils to the surface. We poured them off, dried the corn, and pounded it into meal for cornbread. We were also plagued by terrible thunderstorms. The first one knocked the porch off our tent. Far worse, it dripped mud into my precious pot of stewed apricots. The second storm was so violent that I leaped out of bed to hold down the center pole of the tent, and I can say that putting on trousers and shoes at the same time was a pretty good trick. The third storm gave us the strangest experience of all.
Jack, you think we dare go to sleep with this thing raging?
I think so. It doesn't seem as bad as the others. Anyway, I put in 10 hours sawing logs today. Real logs. I'd like to saw the other kind.
Well, I could use some sleep myself, but what with this terrible food, my stomach is in such shape that I'll probably lie awake all night.
Not me. As soon as I hang my garments neatly on the floor under my bunk, I'm going to have a very brief conversation with the Lord and go sound asleep. Are you awake, Grings?
Wide awake. I thought you were going to sleep, though.
Well, I was, but when I lie down, I hear some kind of a strange noise.
That's the storm blowing the tent away.
No, this is a very small noise, almost like soft breathing or a faint hissing sound.
Oh, rain, of course, striking the tent.
Yeah, maybe. Well, this time I am going to sleep.
Jack, would you mind cooking the breakfast this morning? I'm too sick to try.
Well, give me a minute to haul my wardrobe out from under the bunk. You know, it just crosses my mind that I haven't worn a pressed pair of pants for weeks.
And I haven't eaten a decent meal.
Well, it's all for the glory of the Lord. I'll just kneel here by the bunk and ask him to take care of us today. Fire's going. In a couple of minutes, we'll have some sort of a breakfast.
Jack, come quick.
What?
There's a snake under your bed.
Huh? What kind of a snake? Can you tell?
Oh. It's a spitting viper, and deadly.
Yeah. I don't know how I'm going to get it out of there, either.
Look out! Did it get you?
No, it missed. Each time I approach, it strikes.
Oh, we've got to get it out somehow.
Yeah. Hey, here's an idea. The snake's coiled across that length of spare tent rope. Now, maybe if I can pull the rope from this end. Yeah, I can. Slide the stake right out of the tent.
You did it! You did it!
All right, now a big stick and... there. Yeah, that's it. That's better. So doth the Lord deliver us from the fiery serpent.
Oh, I blame myself, Jack. I believe God sent that snake because I grumbled about the food.
Well, I'm not sure how or why it came here, but I'm wondering about one thing, you know?
What's that?
Well, when I reached under the bed for my clothes, why didn't it strike me? We stayed at Bogoro for months, learning the several languages and building a brick house for a missionary couple. The bricks came from an abandoned government encampment. They were 8 by 9 by 6 inches and weighed 75 pounds apiece. We had to move them more than a half mile. For that, we had an old wagon, but no horses. So we used missionary power instead. 4 of us hitched to the wagon, hauled the bricks. And we went back to a mud hole, mixed mud for mortar, carried the mortar to the building site, and I served as the brick mason. All this was part of the life of a missionary in training in Congo in those days. At last, we were considered ready. And I was ordered to the Mubulukba section to open a new work. On the way, I stopped for the night at a little village. There, the head man, greatly concerned about my safety, spoke a warning.
You listen. Do not go to Mubulukba.
I must go. That is where I'm sent.
You go, you die. Belandu people there. Belandu very wild.
Well, then they need me. I want to help them. I passed through the Wahima country, where the men are more than 6 feet tall. The Wahima keep cattle and always have fresh milk. However, they smoke it. The women burn green wood and fill the pots with smoke before pouring in the milk. Beyond the Wahimas was the country of the wild Belandu. The first of these tribesmen appeared while I was resting, sitting on my bedroll. I glanced up to discover that a number of them had gathered around me and that all were armed. I ignored them at first and let them look me over. When they realized that I had no weapons, they seemed satisfied and moved on. Later, when I pitched a tent at Mbalubka, I had an opportunity to speak to more of these same people. I have come here with a great hope, that is to plant a school on every hill in your country. If you will help me, this can come to be. And I will tell you also of the living God. A schoolhouse on every hill. Well, with God, all things are possible. 30 years later, there actually were 600 village schools in an area containing some 800 villages. It began with the selection of a location for our first building. After walking over the country for 2 days, I chose a hill called Mbi. Then I went into the villages and asked the people to come into the forest and help me to get poles for the buildings of a house. They promised to begin on the following day. Early the next morning, when I went to the village of Tibuba, I found a crowd of men armed with bows and spears. They looked menacing. As I approached them, armed with only my walking stick, my heart was in my throat. What do you mean by this?
Something has happened.
What? Have you gathered together to make war against me?
No, not against you. But yesterday, Chief Mbalupa sent 2 government soldiers to steal our sheep.
And what happened then?
We tried to stop them. The soldiers killed one of our men.
Where is the body?
Not far from here.
And show me. I will make an investigation for the government.
Then come with us. It is in a corral for cattle.
At the bottom of the cattle corral was a round grass hut. When we reached it, my guide called out, Asi, which means come outside. Moment later, a man crawled out of the hut on hands and knees. He was covered with goat skins. I was puzzled and asked, "Who goes in to bring out the dead man?"
"Oh, there he is."
"Well, but that man isn't dead. Look, he's alive."
"Oh, no, he is dead."
"May I look at him? Take away the goat skins."
"Yes, you will see. No one could live with those bullet holes. He is dead."
"He moves around pretty well for a dead man. Let's see these wounds. I agree, he ought to be dead. Look here. The bullet went through his arm, entered his back here, coursed in this direction, and then came out here."
"Yes. You can see for yourself. He must be dead."
"Not yet. And I think that no bones have been damaged. Have your people take him to the village. I'll get medicine." Well, that was pretty big talk about medicine. Actually, not being a doctor, I had very little to offer in the medical line. But the situation seemed to call for something pretty heroic. And I knew that anything I did for the man was better than letting him lie in the grass hut and die. But the treatment I gave must have been as painful as the original gunshot. I made a wad of gauze, soaked it in iodine, and shoved it all the way through the bullet hole in the man's arm. The wound in his back I swabbed with Lysol and iodine. A week later, the man's arm was almost completely healed. The wound in his back took longer. Almost every day for a month, it was necessary for me to cleanse and redress it. And because the people of the village were interested observers, it gave me a chance to speak of my real purpose in coming to Africa.
"When I said this man was dead, I did not mean to lie. But now I see that I did not speak truth."
"Yes, for now he will be well and live."
"This is because you have strong medicine."
"Oh, strong? Yes, the medicine I used was strong. Is that not true, my friend?"
"Oh, very strong. When you first put it in the hole in my arm, it was like fire. Very strong."
"Of course you know that there will come a day when this man will die, and my medicine will not help."
"I do not understand."
"I am saying that all men must die."
"Oh, that, of course. Nothing can change it."
"No, again you are mistaken. It is to tell your people this that I am here. To tell you that the living God sent his son into the world, and he has overcome death."
So began the African career of this little man who had grown up on the streets of New York and in saloons and construction camps. We'll return to the true story of Barney Litchman in a moment. First, though, Harry Saulnier, who is superintendent of Pacific Garden Mission. Harry, you and the trustees of the old lighthouse have been making a special study of the radio program. What have you learned?
Well, for one thing, careful study of our mail indicates that these true stories of transformed lives are speaking to the needs of many people in all parts of the world. People who know that they, too, need to be transformed.
Now, you're speaking of what we might call problem letters?
Yes, they speak of problems, but they also represent great possibilities. Our people who write the replies to those problem letters are impressed by the seriousness of the people with whom they correspond. These are letters that cannot be answered quickly or casually. They call for much prayer and careful thinking before a reply is attempted. Sometimes an extended correspondence follows. Best of all are the times when such correspondence results in the one who wrote to us originally writing again to say that he or she has received Christ. The Bible tells us there is rejoicing in heaven on such occasions. There is also rejoicing at the old lighthouse.
Now, what about the mail that is made up of what we would call non-problem letters?
We wish that many more people who know from personal experience what it means to be unshackled would write and tell us that they are listening. If they are asking others to listen, we'd like to know that too. It would be helpful to know what station brings them unshackled. And It would also be helpful if they would write a note to that station thanking the management for the program.
Well, there you are. To write to us, the address is Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. The address again, Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. Now let's return to the true story of Barney Litchman, who spent more than 40 years as a missionary in Congo.
When my patient recovered from his bullet wounds, I found I had many new friends among the Bulundu people. I also was forced to provide some remedies for sickness that were a little unusual. For example, during the influenza epidemic of 1919, six of the Bulundu men who worked for me came down with the disease. Again, it was a case of use what you have. So I gave each of the men a tablespoon of Epsom salts and a teaspoon of kerosene twice a day. All of the men recovered.
In those days, as now, there were troubled times in Congo, times of violence. More than once, Barney Litchman found it necessary to be his own police department and his own one-man standing army. Now, to fully appreciate this, we must remember that he stands just 4 feet, 10.5 inches tall. A little man with the voice of a bull. On one occasion, while on a 21-mile safari to visit a remote village, he and his porters were stopped on the trail by a Bulundu warrior who brandished an 18-foot spear. On this occasion, Barney was carrying a rifle that had been given to him by the government officials. When his porters were menaced by the spear-carrying warrior, Barney advanced toward the man. At once, a dozen more spear-carrying men stepped out of the elephant grass.
Injada niji lakuni. Nyumba?
What Barney said was, "If you want war, here it is, do you hear?" The warriors, however, thought he had used the word nedongba, which means, "Do you sleep good?" Perhaps it was this strange comment. Perhaps it was the rifle. In either case, the warriors began to smile.
Kardongba, Bwana Lichman. Kardongba.
This meant, we are peaceful.
And if you are peaceful, let my men pass through.
Yes, pass through. We are peaceful. Kardongba.
The joke must have circulated at once. As the safari moved along, children at a distance from the trail shouted, "Nedongba, do you sleep good?" And Barney bellowed back to them, "Oh, yes, Kordongba, I am peaceful." Oh, I almost forgot to mention one item. The rifle that Barney carried was empty. Well, in 1922, there came a time of real revival at the mission station. And almost every one of the young men who worked there confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This made it possible to greatly extend the work of the mission. Barney knew that it was most important for the people to learn to read so that they could be provided with portions of the Bible in their own language. This remarkable little man, whose formal education was sketchy at best, actually worked out a primer in the local language. He printed it by hand, using wrapping paper for the pages, and taught his young converts to read. And then, arming them with the primers and Bible portions, he sent them out into the neighboring villages.
My young friends and brothers in Christ, I've told you before this of how Timothy, though a very young man, went to tell people the great news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I've read you the two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, giving him sound Christian counsel. Now I have given each of you a piece of paper on which I have written a verse from those letters. Now let us go around the circle with each of you reading to the others the verse you have. Mikhaili, you begin.
Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
Good. Now, Isaac?
Follow after righteousness, godliness,
faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called.
Esau,
I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine.
And I say to you, as Paul did to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, go, and in every place, tell the people that Jesus saves.
This was how the work began to spread. There in the hills of the northeastern corner of Congo. Ahead of Barney Litchman, there still lay his most amazing experiences and his times of greatest trial. Be sure to be with us for the next in the Unshackled series, when we will bring you the third and final chapter in the story of Barney, or Jack Litchman, who went from the life of a delinquent to a sort of hobo existence, and then at last went to Africa as a missionary when his heart and mind and life were unshackled. Now, God's plan is different for each life, but whatever it may be for any one person, this we know. It's the best of all possible plans for that particular one. And we can come into the center of God's will for us only as we receive His Son, Christ Jesus. To counsel with someone who is concerned about you, feel free to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. The telephone in Chicago is Wabash 2-1462. This week, please write and tell us that you're listening to Unshackled, are asking others to listen, and are praying for the continued outreach of the program. Address Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. Heard in this episode of the Barney Litchman story were Russ Reed as Mr. Litchman, with Harry Elders, Bob O'Donnell, Kirby Scott, and Norman Gottschalk. Original music, Lucille Becker. Unshackled's produced and transcribed by Pacific Garden Mission to show the evidence in real-life stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Please write this week. Your letters and encouragement are of the greatest importance. Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. And if you need spiritual help now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago at Wabash 2-1462.